Chapter 4, we're going to read one verse, we'll pray, and then we'll get into the sermon this evening. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, let's read this verse together. All together, let us therefore, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the blessings you bestow upon us. Thank you, Father, for the church, and thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, you give us ears to hear. You give us hearts that are receptive. And I pray, Father, there would be wills ready to obey. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the book of Hebrews is a book of encouragement for us, as it tells us that we need to move forward in our Christian life. We read such statements as, let us go on unto perfection in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Be not slothful in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, and run with patience the race that is set before us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, God is exhorting us to make spiritual progress, that we would gain new heights and finish our race well. And in our text verse, he is using fear as a motivating factor to accomplish that very thing. We must be careful lest we fail to believe God's word and miss out on what it could accomplish in our lives. Now, God has a place of rest for the children of Israel, yet because of their unbelief, they turned away from that promised land, the land of Canaan, and they stalled out instead of making progress and crossing the Jordan River. And instead, they stayed on the wrong side of the Jordan, but they could have been enjoying the land that flowed with milk and honey. And instead, they now wander around the wilderness for 40 long years with one funeral after another until that generation died off. The Canaan rest for Israel is a spiritual rest that we find in Christ when we surrender our all to him as believers. Now, this is not talking about our spiritual heavenly rest, but we who are saved, you know what? The day will come when we will rest in the Father's house. It is a rest we can enjoy now. That's what he's talking about, by obeying God by faith and surrendering to his will. The Lord says, let us fear, and we should fear not doing what God has told us to do. Those who fail to yield to the Lord in all things are going to miss out on God's good, perfect, and acceptable will. And like the children of Israel, they'll wander around the wilderness of the world, missing out on God's best. We Baptists are much like the Jews. We're made of the same stuff. And unless we fear missing out on God's perfect will, we, by our unbelief, will remain on the other side of the Jordan River. Now, there are plenty of things that people have a fear of. For some, it is heights. I mean, you get them 6 inches off the ground and they start trembling. For some, it's spiders. They have arachnophobia. Some, it is clowns. I never get that one. But they are afraid of clowns. Some, it's death. Some, it is rats. Now, that one I can understand. For others, it is snakes. Some case, for some, it is flying. And in the case of some believers, it's obedience in such things as tithing or soul winning. Or maybe it's allowing the Lord Jesus to be Lord in their life and they no longer are in control of what they're supposed to be doing. And then you have those who oftentimes fear losing their salvation. When one is saved, they are saved forever. Jesus gives everlasting life. As a believer, we're not holding on to Jesus. He's holding on to us. We are sealed by the Holy Ghost, and we will arrive at the Father's house by grace through faith in Christ alone. We who are kept by God are well kept. And we can never be cast off or forsaken. The Bible says, that sometimes, if we're not careful, we will fear man. We fear what they'll say about us. We fear that we might offend them if we take a stand for our Lord. We fear how they feel about us. So we do all we can to appease them. We are even willing to compromise. And sometimes we're willing to leave the will of God for them. Proverbs 29:25 warns us, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Many a preacher refuses to address certain sins in the church for the fear of upsetting some in his congregation. And so he puts a muzzle on himself. And you know what? He's not the only one. You know, sometimes husbands failed to, they have such a fear of their wife, they fail to lead their home because they think their wife is going to leave them and she threatens him with divorce. Many a believer caves to peer pressure because they're afraid of losing friends. Well, such fears are real. They would all be vanquished if we would have a proper fear of God. I remember a mother telling her daughter years ago, fear is an idol. And when she said that, I said, man, that's awful weird. That's not what the Bible teaches, and yet she claimed to be a Christian. You know, I know improper fears can overcome one's faith. And there are certain things we as believers ought to fear. But is fear really an idol? I don't think so. Now, I've been told that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. And although I have not counted them personally, that would mean there is one fear not for every day of the year. While the fear nots outnumber what we are to fear, our fear nots will be taken care of by what we are to fear. Our text verse says, let us fear. So with that being said, I want us to know we are to fear God. Amen. We are to fear God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, I am a firm believer that we would sin a whole lot less if we feared God a whole lot more. When I was growing up, I had a healthy fear of my father. When I was in his presence, there were words that I would not speak. There were attitudes I would not display. And there was plenty of deeds I would not do when he was around. However, when I wasn't in his presence, my behavior was different. My speech was corrupt. My attitude was unbecoming of a son of his. And my deeds often brought shame to my family's name. In his presence, my behavior was better because I feared disappointing my father as well as being disciplined by him. Neither of these things were pleasurable experiences, and my dad ensured that they were not. When one no longer dwells in the presence of God as they should, they no longer fear God as they ought, and they can go into all kinds of sin. It was true of Israel, and God told them this in Malachi chapter 3, verse 5, and I'll come near to you to judgment, and I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages and the widow and the fatherless and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Wasn't that true of the prodigal? Did he act and do all those things in the presence of his father? Or did he have to go into the far country where he wasn't in his presence? It's true that we can lose our sense of God's presence. And when we do, we can depart from his will. Listen, we need to realize that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And he knows that what we are up to. It wasn't when Adam and Eve were walking with God in the cool of the day that they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was it? It wasn't when David was in the will of God and communing with the Lord that he saw Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, and eventually had her husband Uriah murdered. And it wasn't when Jonah was walking in the light and in close fellowship with God that he decided to flee to Tarshish. No, in each case, they lost the sense of God's presence. And when they lost the sense of God's presence, their fear of God diminished, and they found themselves in sin and then being chastened by God for living in a manner that was in reproach. We should have a fear of God, a fear of losing his presence, not walking with him as we ought to, not communing with him as we should, and departing from his will. We need his presence if we are to enjoy his love, fulfill his purpose for us, and get in on the promises in the Word of God for us. This fear of God would change our lives. It'll cause us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and make us holy as he is holy. The fear of God is missing in so many believers' lives, and it shows up in how they speak, in the attitudes that they possess, and the deeds that they do. How disappointed must God be with those who know him as Father and do not fear him? Number two, we ought to fear sin. We ought to fear sin. After God spoke the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel from Mount Sinai, and they heard the thunderings, and they saw the lightnings, the noise, they heard the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. We read this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 19 and 20. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. That you sin not. You know, we no longer fear sin as we should, nor do we see it as exceedingly sinful. We have a tendency to coddle it and not condemn it. We have a tendency to regard it rather than reject it. We'd rather rename it rather than renounce it. We classify them as little, yet they were large enough to put the Savior on the cross. We have found some sins acceptable, yet they are abominable in the sight of God. We would rather cover our sins rather than confess them. And we make excuses for them instead of eradicating them out of our life. We no longer fear God. We no longer feel the consequences for our sin. We live as if our trespasses will not be dealt with, that our iniquities are somehow overlooked by God, who loves us too much to discipline us, and our transgressions will not be held against us, because after all, we're under grace. Can I remind you? Grace never gave any one of us a license to sin. Did not Paul write this in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Someone had said, I would rather stick my hand in a nest of vipers than sin. Real fear of sin would lead us to live more righteous lives than we currently do. One's fear of sin may lessen over time, but the remorse for sins committed only grow. John Chrysostom, he happened to be a preacher known as the Golden Mouth for the stirring and heart-provoking sermons that he preached. He was arrested by a Roman emperor who sought to make this godly man denounce his faith in Jesus Christ. When that did not work, the emperor discussed with his advisors what could be done with him. One suggested that Chrysostom be put in a dungeon. No, said another counselor, you don't put him in a dungeon because you know what? He longs for quietness so that he can commune with his God in private. One said, well, let's kill him and execute him. No, came another counselor. You know, they said he'd be glad to die, for he believes death will bring him into the presence of the Lord. What shall we do with him then? Said the emperor. One counselor spoke up. If you really want Chrysostom to suffer, make him sin, for he is afraid of nothing else. I know that in these bodies of flesh, we never come to the point where we're sinless. But I believe if we would fear sin and its consequences more than we do, we wouldn't be involved in the sin that we are. Sin in our lives keeps our prayers from being answered. Sin tarnishes our testimony. It affects our fellowship with the Lord. It can and often does ruin relationships with others and eventually bring shame and guilt. When it comes to sin, as long as we got a foot, we ought to kick it. As long as we got a fist, we ought to fight it. As long as we got a head, we ought to butt it. As long as we got a tooth, we ought to bite it. And when we are old, fistless, footless, and toothless, we ought to gum sin until we get to glory. And it goes home to perdition. It is the duty of every believer to fight sin, to flee from sin, to forsake sin, and yes, to fear sin. So we see we should fear God. We see we should fear sin. Then thirdly, we should fear not acting in faith. We should fear not acting in faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, we read this. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. While fear paralyzed the Jews from crossing the Jordan into the promised land, fear in not acting by faith caused Noah to build the ark whereby his family was saved. Faith, my friend, is an action word. And the fear of not acting in faith ought to motivate us to be doers of the word. Imagine what Noah and others would have missed out on if they let their fear overcome their faith instead of them fearing not acting in faith. Noah and his family would have perished beneath the floodwaters. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have missed out fellowshipping with the Son of God in the midst of the fiery furnace. David would have not slain Goliath. Abraham would have never have left home. Moses would not have confronted Pharaoh. And Elijah would never have experienced victory over the false prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel. In each case, their great fear was not acting by faith. If Israel feared not acting by faith, instead of having their fear overcome their faith, they could have entered the promised land a generation earlier. They could have skipped 40 years of wilderness wanderings. And instead of eating manna all that time and complaining about it and dwelling in tents and moving constantly, they could have been enjoying grapes, pomegranates, cheese, milk, honey, and homes to live in. They could have been enjoying life and enjoying life more abundantly. But they, like many today, fear acting by faith rather than fearing not acting by faith. I get to wondering every now and then just how much we as God's people miss out on because we fear to act by faith rather than fearing not to act by faith. To those who fear to fulfill their God-given role in the home, don't you think your home would be more peaceful, your marriage more sweeter, and your family much more happy if you feared not acting by faith? For you who fear to act by faith and taking up the cross and dying to self, do you really believe by doing so that your life is going to be miserable? Or do you think if you feared not acting by faith that you would enjoy life to the fullest by doing so? For you who fear to act by faith when it comes to tithing, do you really think you're better off financially by robbing God and placing yourself under a curse? Or do you think if you feared not acting by faith that God would bless you for you proving him to be true? I believe we need to fear the consequences and losses we suffer for not acting by faith than allowing our fear to overcome faith. Does not Jesus or James tell us, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a what? Doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Folks, I'm telling you, we need to fear God. We need to fear sin. And we need to fear not acting by faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Number four, we should fear for the lost. We should fear for the lost. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." The word terror means to be put in fear, to be exceedingly afraid or frightened. The fear of what God has said happening to those who die in their sin ought to motivate believers to reach as many of the lost as they possibly can. Listen, everyone we will ever meet is headed for heaven or headed for hell. And we need to be so conscious and realize the dire situation those that are without Christ are in. Remember what Jesus said in John 4:35? It reads, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already to harvest." I wonder how many of us know somebody who was lost and undone, and we put it off and never witnessed to them. We say, "Oh, we'll get to it tomorrow. We'll get to it next week. You know, next time I see him." And we just kept putting it off and putting it off, and they perished. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Where do you think they went? Now, you may have a hope that they somehow, some way, somebody else told them about Christ and they got saved. But why did God lay them on your heart? Folks, my point is the need is urgent. We must be busy about the Master's business. Hell is enlarging itself continually. Yet we who know how to escape the torments of the damned fail to show compassion by sharing with them the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. For some unknown reason, when it comes to telling others about the Savior, it's always the wrong time and it's always the wrong place. Yet the harvest is to be reaped now. When Jesus was going into Jerusalem and he looked over the multitude of people, he said, "These people are like sheep that are scattered abroad, having no shepherd." And in Matthew 9:38, he tells us, as he looked upon them, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest." Now, I'm thinking we're not praying this prayer, for not many people are going into the harvest anymore. We don't want to be the answer to that prayer, and we're not praying that missionaries be sent. It's a rare thing anymore to see people out there knocking on doors and telling others about Jesus. I've heard people say, I've heard preachers say, it just doesn't work anymore. And the reason it doesn't work anymore is because we don't work it. When will you get back to what the early church did? And that is they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. We are commanded to go. We are to compel them to come to Christ. And we say no, as if it isn't a fearful thing for the lost to end up in the hands of an angry God. And what will it be for us as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we are empty-handed because we brought no one to the Savior? So many who have been delivered from that awful place prepared for the devil and his angels live with little concern that other people will go there. Folks, hell is real. It is a place of torment, thirst, suffering, weeping, gnashing of teeth. And the occupants there are crying out for someone to warn their lost loved ones lest they go there themselves. Now, I'm glad for those who hand out tracts, for those who sacrificially give to missions. But these things do not alleviate our responsibility to show others their great need of Christ. I have a fear for the lost, for God's people have failed the Lord, and then when they fail to pray as they should, others are perishing. There are some things we are to fear. We are to fear God. We are to fear sin. We ought to fear not acting by faith. And we ought to have a fear for the lost, and that ought to motivate us to do something about their condition. So while we read of so many fear nots, we also need to make much of the phrase, let us therefore fear. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.